The 2 Corinthians 2 verses 14-17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. 15 For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. 16 To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? 17 For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. 1. The fragrance of knowing Christ. Dear saints, when we look back on our lives today, what is the reality for which you are most thankful? Do you find yourself thinking, there are so many things to be thankful for that I can't even list them all? Or are you rather thinking, lately, I don't have much to be thankful for? Or even further, far from gratitude, my heart is still filled with complaints and bitterness? If we only focus on the visible and temporary realities of our lives, great or small, there will be times when we give thanks, and times when we cannot. Sometimes our hearts may be filled with grumbling and discontent. However, if there is a reality that is incomparably greater, weightier, perfect, eternal, and unchanging, then we cannot help but always give thanks. Even if we momentarily forget, once we fix our eyes again on that reality, thanksgiving will be restored to our hearts. This is the Christian life. And that glorious, weighty, perfect, eternal, and unchanging reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's desire that our thanksgiving be restored through this gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul also experienced in today's passage. Paul restored his thanksgiving by looking upon the great and unchanging reality of the gospel he possessed, and he gave thanks to God. What was this gospel reality that Paul beheld? In verse 14 of today's passage, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere."
2 Coríntios 2 horas e 14.
He mentions two realities of the gospel: first, that God always leads him in triumph in Christ; second, that through him, God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Therefore, regardless of his situation, he maintains thanksgiving because of these unchanging realities and gives thanks to God. Here, Paul reveals the secret of how he was able to recover his gratitude. Although not visible in translations, in the original Greek, the verse begins with the conjunction de, which connects it with the previous passage and carries the meaning of but or nevertheless. Despite the painful reality up to verse 13, Paul gives thanks in verse 14 because of the unchanging reality of the gospel. What was the hardship he was facing? At that time, Paul was undergoing extreme affliction and persecution in his gospel ministry, to the point of despairing of life itself. Moreover, he had received troubling news: false apostles had infiltrated the Corinthian church, which had been established through his own labor, and many members were now turning away from him and from the true gospel to follow these false teachers. Paul's heart was torn. He feared that all his labor had been in vain, and he was overwhelmed with discouragement and despair. And yet, nevertheless, even though nothing had yet changed, and even though he had no certainty that anything would improve, he restored his joy and hope by fixing his eyes on the unchanging reality of grace found in Christ. Rather than despair, he gave thanks to God. We, too, must examine our gratitude in light of this. Even though our own lives may be full of reasons to fear, to be discouraged, and to despair, there remains for us the unchanging reality of grace in Jesus Christ. When we fix our eyes upon this, we also cannot help but be restored in joy and hope, and return to thanksgiving. Therefore, we must fight the spiritual battle of returning to thanksgiving through the gospel. So then, what is this unchanging reality of grace that Paul could not help but give thanks for? First, Paul confesses that God always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. No matter how much our outward circumstances appear to be those of defeat, failure, or collapse, the reality is that we are always in a triumphal procession in Christ. The Greek word used here for leads us in triumph is triambuo, which refers to a triumphal procession. It evokes the image of a king who has returned victorious from war and is now entering his kingdom in a grand parade with his army and people. Paul is thanking God who leads him in the triumphal procession of Christ, the King of Victory. He sees himself as one who, being united with Jesus, shares in Christ's victory and is now marching with him toward heaven in that triumphal procession. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, conquered sin, death, and the power of Satan. He now sits enthroned as the glorious King of Victory. And Paul declares that he is partaking in this triumph, and that all the saints who are in Christ are likewise participating in this triumphal procession toward heaven. We see the same truth proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Dear saints, we too must behold this reality by faith. Whatever this world looks like, whatever our circumstances may be in this world, we are those who, with Christ, are marching in triumph toward heaven. But what is this victory? We must remember this clearly: it is a victory over enemies we could never defeat by our strength or ability. In Christ, and with Christ, we have triumphed over all sin, death, and the power of Satan. Who in this world could ever gain or enjoy such a victory? Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has triumphed over all sin, death, and Satan. And at that moment, we too, united with him, were made partakers in his victory and are now on the path to heavenly glory. That is why we can always give thanks to God. However, this true victory is not visible in worldly terms. To the eyes of the world, it is hidden. It may appear quite the opposite: defeat and ruin. We see this clearly in the life of Paul. After encountering Christ, Paul's transformed life was, from the world's perspective, one of sorrow, suffering, and persecution even unto death. What's more, his gospel ministry appeared to be collapsing, as the church in Corinth, established through his labor, was falling apart, with members abandoning the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul describes this state: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed." If Paul had only looked at himself, he could not have seen himself as a victor. To the world's eyes, he was a loser, a failure, a ruined man. But in Christ, he discovered, by faith, that he was always victorious and continuing in victory. He was living in the unchanging reality of Christ's triumph. But was this not also the very life that Jesus himself lived? Jesus lived a life of suffering and persecution, even unto death. The whole world hated and rejected him, and even his disciples forsook him and fled. From the perspective of this world, he appeared defeated, ruined, and a complete failure. But in reality, he conquered all sin, death, and the power of Satan, saved his people, and entered into the victorious glory of the heavenly kingdom. And this is also the life of every believer united with Jesus. No matter what our circumstances in this world may be, we live a life that follows the path of Christ, already victorious in him and journeying toward heavenly glory. Yet this reality is not revealed as worldly glory. Rather, it often manifests as suffering, persecution, and various trials, just as it did in the lives of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. We may experience more affliction in this world than unbelievers. Some suffer persecution precisely because of their faith. But in Christ, we are already victors. We are those who follow the victorious King Jesus in his triumphal procession, journeying toward the glory of heaven. So, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and the grace of salvation he has accomplished, we can turn our discouragement and despair into joy and thanksgiving. Therefore, dear saints, the ultimate victory we must always recognize and affirm is found only in Christ. Do not look for it within yourself. Do not seek it in worldly success or achievements. These things are fleeting and will vanish. Yet we so easily forget this. That is why we keep looking at ourselves, looking at the world, and we fall into despair, disappointment, and the loss of thanksgiving. True victory and success for the believer are not something we achieve through our strength or effort. If we could have attained victory by ourselves, then why did Jesus have to come and lay down his very life? This is why, apart from Christ, all sinners are ultimately losers and failures. We were spiritually dead, miserable, wretched beings. Eternal judgment in hell was our reality. So to believe, without Jesus, that we are victors and successful simply because of worldly reality, or to believe, again without Jesus, that we are failures and defeated because of worldly reality, both are grave illusions. In the end, both paths lead to the same destination. For the so-called victories and successes they trust in will ultimately end in death and judgment. They are marching down a path of destruction that leads to the judgment of hell. This is also true of the world that opposes the gospel of truth. No matter how much the world seems to be winning and Christianity seems to be losing, no matter how much lies seem to prevail and the truth of the gospel appears to decline, that is not the true reality. Because of the gospel of truth, this world is on its way to judgment, while we are on our way to the victorious glory of heaven. So we must grasp this clearly: our victory is in Christ alone. To discover Jesus' victory as our own, that is the heart of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul is not saying that he has accomplished some great worldly success and therefore proclaims that God has made him victorious. No, if Paul looked at his present reality, it was still filled with the despair of failure. But he discovers his victory in the victory of Christ. Therefore, for all of us who are in Christ, there is no such thing as true defeat or failure. We are those who, together with Christ, have already triumphed over all sin, death, and the power of Satan, and now we march in victory toward heaven. But take a look at those who are on this victory march with Christ. Are they those who boast of strength and riches in this world? No, they are often weak, lowly, poor, despised, and seemingly insignificant people. And yet, they are the ones who, by faith in Jesus, are partaking in this triumphal procession. Worldly sinners who do not believe in Jesus cannot join this procession. Only those whom Jesus has saved, those who have repented of their hopeless sinfulness and trust in Christ alone as their Savior, are joined in this triumphal procession. Whatever their outward circumstances in this world may be, they are journeying with Christ in the triumph of glory, and will one day arrive at the glorious throne where Christ is seated to enjoy the eternal reality of victory forever. This is the gospel. But the reality of our thanksgiving does not end here. There is another unchanging gospel truth in verse 14 for which Paul gives thanks to God. It is this: God always, through us, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place. This reality is also related to the triumphal procession we just described. In ancient times, when a king and his army returned to the city in triumph, the people would burn incense to celebrate the victory, and a fragrant aroma would fill the air as they followed the king. In the same way, God now calls us, the saints, to be the aroma of Christ's victory, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. This is our calling. Those who believe in Jesus are those who have partaken in his victory and now live to spread this aroma. In verse 15, Paul continues, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15, this is a most beautiful reality for us as believers. We are the fragrance of Christ, saved by the glorious, victorious King Jesus, and now called to bear witness to his victory. To those who are being saved, we are the fragrance of Christ's triumph. But to the sinners of this world, we are the aroma that bears witness to their defeat and coming judgment. We have been called to live as those who spread the fragrance of Christ. 2. The fragrance of Christ. Moreover, we can understand what it means that we have become the fragrance of Christ before God by connecting it with the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Greek word used for fragrance in verse 15, euodia, is the same word used in the Septuagint to refer to the aroma of sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. Leviticus 1 verses 7-9, "And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar, as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." From this Levitical instruction, we can see that God commanded the people of Israel to offer sacrifices, which would rise as a pleasing aroma before him. While there were several types of sacrifices in the Old Testament, the burnt offering, Hebrew, olah, was especially known for being a representative offering with a pleasing fragrance to God. The word olah itself means to go up, signifying that the entire offering was to be burned, and its smoke would ascend to God, who would receive it as a sweet aroma. But what was the nature of the burnt offering? It was a sacrifice in which the entire animal, except the skin, was completely burned on the altar. Offering the entire sacrifice to God was a testimony that the one presenting it was fully dedicating himself to God, setting himself apart to live wholly for him. It was a declaration that one's body and soul belonged entirely to God, committing to love him alone and to live in full obedience. And through the rising aroma of this offering, God received the life of his people, fully consecrated to him, as a pleasing fragrance. But among the Israelites, not a single person was able to offer such a truly acceptable sacrifice by their life. Among us sinners, there is not one who can fully dedicate themselves to God or live with perfect love and obedience. In other words, no one among us could produce a fragrance that God would receive with joy. The fragrance that we sinners emit is not one that pleases God, it is, in fact, a stench of sin and death that he must reject. It is vile and offensive. And yet, why did God continue to command these hopeless sinners to offer burnt offerings, and why did he receive them as a pleasing aroma? It was because God was pointing forward to the day when a perfect burnt offering would be offered on behalf of his people, the day when he himself would provide that offering. And who would that perfect offering be? It was none other than his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God prepared and offered Jesus Christ as the perfect burnt offering on behalf of you and me. Our Lord Jesus gave himself entirely to become that fragrant offering for us, to be the beautiful aroma that we could never produce. He loved God fully and submitted in perfect obedience unto death, dedicating his entire being wholly to God. There was no part of Jesus' life that was not offered to God on our behalf. Every moment of his life, every part of his body and soul, every drop of his blood and water was given up as a pleasing aroma that God delighted to receive. And in that moment, we too were wholly offered up to God in Christ and with Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." God now receives the beautiful aroma of Jesus' sacrifice as our aroma, eternally and completely. He accepts our lives as wholly consecrated to him, as lives fully given in love, obedience, and devotion to God. Therefore, we are eternally the perfect fragrance of Christ. It is because of this unchanging reality that the Apostle Paul once again gives thanks to God. Is this not such a great and wondrous grace? We, too, must give thanks to God who receives us as the fragrance of Christ in Jesus. And more than that, we must live our lives continually offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, in accordance with this grace. This is our worship. Especially when we pray, we must remember that our prayers are received as the fragrance of Christ. In Revelation 8, we see that the prayers of the saints rise before God with the incense offered with them, and that God receives these prayers and fulfills His will through them, ultimately sending Jesus again to judge the world and bring us to His kingdom. The prayers we offer in Christ, in accordance with God's good will, are a pleasing aroma that God delights to receive. In Christ, and through Christ's intercession, our prayers are accepted. Therefore, dear saints, do not forget that these two blessed realities, which the Apostle Paul declares are also your realities and mine. We are those who, in Christ, live within the unchanging reality of victory and are marching toward the glory of heaven. And we are those who, as the fragrance of Christ, live to spread His aroma in the world. Because of this, no matter how miserable our circumstances may appear, we cannot remain in despair or discouragement. When we behold this astounding reality of salvation fulfilled in Christ, our joy and gratitude will be restored by faith. And with new hope and joy, we will be strengthened once again to live as those who testify to the beautiful fragrance of Christ's victory. This is the spiritual battle of faith that we Christians must continually fight. And now, verse 16 continues. 3. The fragrance of life. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? The fragrance of Christ that we bear by faith, the aroma of knowing Jesus, is something the Apostle Paul connects directly with his ministry of the gospel. Those who receive the gospel we proclaim are met with the aroma of life, while those who reject it smell the scent of death. The message of the cross is a message of salvation to those who believe, but a message of judgment to those who reject it. In this way, God is carrying out His purpose of salvation and judgment in the world through the fragrance of Christ that we testify to the aroma of knowing Jesus. Thus, Paul asks, who is sufficient for these things? Who among us is truly capable of bearing this responsibility to proclaim the gospel that results in either life or death, salvation or condemnation? Who is adequate to carry the aroma of Christ in a manner worthy of its weight? The answer is, no one. Even Paul confesses that he is not sufficient in his strength or power. There is not one among us who can produce the perfect fragrance of Christ. Only Jesus is sufficient. Only Christ is enough. This is Christ's work. And yet, the amazing truth of grace is that Jesus Himself, the one who called us to be His fragrance, now walks with us, working through us. It is only by His grace that He carries out His good pleasure through the fragrance of Christ we bear. He allows us to participate in His saving work, and even through our weak and imperfect witness, He fulfills His purpose of salvation and judgment in these last days. Therefore, as the Church of Christ and saints of God, we must cling to the grace of Jesus and carry out our calling as His fragrance. So, how are we to do that? Paul answers in the next verse. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17, for we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. In the original Greek, the phrase like so many is marked by a definite article, suggesting a specific group. In light of the whole letter, Paul is referring to the false apostles who had infiltrated the Corinthian church. They were corrupting God's word and were not proclaiming the gospel as the true fragrance of Christ. The Greek word translated as peddle or corrupt literally means to act like a merchant, someone who dilutes or adulterates a product for personal gain. In the Septuagint, the same word appears in Isaiah 1 verse 22, where it refers to wine mixed with water, a deceitful practice by which merchants profited through deception. So, those who peddle God's word are not proclaiming the gospel out of sincere devotion, but as a means to gain profit, twisting and diluting the truth for their own purposes. They are like those who water down wine for sale. They manipulate God's word to deceive others and exploit them for personal benefit. Such people and such churches do not bear the fragrance of Christ. But Paul declares, "We speak as men of sincerity, meaning without impurity or ulterior motive. The gospel we speak is the very word we have received from God, and we speak it in the sight of God, in Christ, as though God Himself were speaking. This is how we, as the fragrance of Christ, must make known the aroma of Christ. Although we are not sufficient in ourselves, we must still strive to proclaim the pure gospel faithfully. Beloved saints, even now, the risen and victorious King Jesus, who is seated on His glorious throne, is calling His saints, those who bear His fragrance and follow Him in this triumphal procession toward the kingdom of heaven, to His table of fellowship. This communion table is a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the great banquet we will enjoy with Christ when our march of victory is complete and we reach the glory of heaven. What does it mean that Jesus invites us to this table? It means this: we will surely finish our journey following Christ, and we will arrive in glory. And in that kingdom, we will forever live as the perfect fragrance of Christ, spreading only the aroma of knowing Him. Until that day comes, we are called to live as victorious saints and as the fragrance of Christ. Here is our calling. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 57-58, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Romans 12 verses 1-2, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Since we are already victorious in Christ, our labor is never in vain. Let us respond with thanksgiving, devoting ourselves more fully to the work of the Lord. And because God has accepted our lives as a pleasing fragrance in Christ, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, rejecting the ways of this world and walking in obedience to God's good and perfect will. This is the calling of worship that we must embrace in gratitude. So today, as we come to the Lord's table, may we live in thankful obedience to the grace revealed through His word. Let the confession of the Apostle Paul become our confession as we joyfully declare, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere.